You know, there's something about a Sunday like this that's special. You know, we're smaller in numbers, and but God is with us where two or three are gathered in His name. He is there among them, and I just rejoice. And so there's maybe even a bit of a less formal feel today, and that's good. So it's one of those mornings where I invite, if you have a comment in the middle of the sermon, we're not usually used to doing this, but different set of rules today. Usually not rules, but I just invite, I don't know, even a different type of interaction today than we normally have. Feel free. I hope you always feel free, but maybe today feel especially free. You know, the Old Testament ends with Malachi 4:6, talking about Elijah, this intriguing scripture that's it characterizes the, it's looking ahead to John the Baptist, but it's speaking of the ministry of Elijah the prophet. It says here, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And I like the first part of that better than the second part. A little more hopeful, but I am intrigued by what that means, turning the hearts of the parents toward the children and the children toward their parents. I think it's speaking of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of making things right, of bringing reconciliation, of restoring things to how they are supposed to be so that the life of God may flow, that we can experience abundant life. And God designed it that parents and children are in relationship together. That's just one of the many ways that God has designed for how things are supposed to work. And sin causes brokenness in all kinds of relationships. And Jesus came to bring reconciliation between us and God and between us and one another. And it always begins with repentance. And Elijah, the heart of Elijah's ministry was in the land of this time in Israel, of seeing how God's people had departed from full allegiance to Yahweh and had fallen for this lie that said, Yahweh is not the only source of life. Your God needs some help. And so they turned to Baal, the God, the specialist God, who knows supposedly more than Yahweh does about how to bring the rains and how to get the animals to reproduce. And so they were seduced away from loyalty to the one true God, and they began to worship and give allegiance to Baal. And as we said last week, that kind of departing from the table of the Lord always takes you further than you think you're going to go. What was distinctive about the people of God was that they were to worship the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And that was a radical kind of approach to God in the Old Testament time. To think that one God is big enough to be the source of everything for you is radical. And it was hard for the people of God to be distinct from the neighbors around them in that kind of loyalty to God. And Elijah's ministry was to say, come back to the one true God. It's a good transition point. The whole thing of what I think the people of Israel were dealing with was this fear of missing out, of somehow wondering, you know, if we're looking only to Yahweh, are we missing out on something else? And isn't that the lie the enemy brings to us all the time? You know, it's really the lie behind pornography. The big lie for pornography is, men, you're missing out. It's the lie that says, you know, even thinking about, you know, you're living longer now. Is monogamy really for 2019, or is that for back when people didn't expect to live as long? This is the lies. You're missing out. And you could take it in all kinds of different ways. You know, it hits us at different places and different times of life. You know, I remember as a 16-year-old, and relatively new to Lancaster Mennonite, and this whole thing of everybody has 16th birthday parties, and are you going to be invited? And for me, it was like your self-esteem, your self-value would rise and fall of whether you were invited to these stupid parties or not. Fear of missing out. And it changes throughout life. You know, I was so blessed to have a group of friends as a young adult who we purposed together and said, you know, we are going to put this decision of whether to marry and who to marry in the hands of God. And I was really pushed in a very good way by my friends to leave this decision in God's hands and really seek the Lord about whether to marry or to marry. And this whole fear of missing out is what sometimes young adults wonder about. Can you trust that decision to the Lord? And as you get older, then it's more of like maybe financial kind of things. If I choose this line of work, if I go with God's call, am I missing out? Now it's like you look at retirement stuff and these things pop up on MSNBC's website or whatever, and it says, here's how much you should have saved for retirement by plug in your age, and we'll tell you if you're on track or not for the good life. And so you click on this thing and you read, and it says you should have this much, and if you don't, you should be afraid you're going to miss out. Anyone with me here? You know how this is? There's always something. Something happened to me this week that illustrated this for me. My phone died one day this week. Joyce knew about that. And off I went to the AT&T store because my phone's dead and it was kaput. Had to get a new phone. But I'm there waiting at the AT&T store. And there was this man ahead of me in the line. So he went first. And the store's pretty empty in the middle of the week, middle of the day. And I'm standing behind this guy named Raymond. His name was Raymond because it said so on his shirt. I'm guessing Raymond was approximately 80 years old. I don't know. I get in trouble when I do that. But Raymond, age 80, coming in with his phone. And it's always fascinating in AT&T stores watching this interaction of the generations. Because the people working in AT&T stores, generally under 30. And so you see the generations interact. Raymond came in, and Raymond had an issue with his phone, and I was eavesdropping, but I didn't have any choice. I'm waiting right behind him, so I watched this go on, and Raymond has a phone, and when someone calls him, it goes right to voicemail. That's what he's here to get fixed. And this young guy, really nice, courteous young man who was there, and he said, Raymond, I'm glad to help you here. But it didn't take too long till this young man said to Raymond, Raymond, have you considered a new device? And Raymond wasn't having any of it. Raymond said, no. He said, my sons, we have a shop. My sons have these smartphones that can do this and that. All I need my phone for is talking on the phone. And the young man, you see, is like, wow, what a radical idea, a phone for talking on. And that's all you use it for. there was this dialogue, and basically the message for Raymond was, you're missing out. You're missing out, Raymond. And Raymond somehow wasn't convinced. And so Raymond got his phone taken care of, and Raymond went on his way. And despite all the efforts to convince Raymond that he was missing out on all the wonderful things a smartphone could do for him. And I think Raymond's quite happy today with his phone. Chances are some of you know Raymond. I don't know what his last name was, but he looked like someone some of you might know. Fear of missing out. That's what advertising's based on. You're missing out. That's what the AT&T man was well-trained to try to convince Raymond that Raymond's missing out. And actually, my sister actually was the first one who brought this to my attention some time ago. There's actually a real term for this. Any of you aware of this? It's called FOMO. Did you ever hear of FOMO? Fear of missing out. And my sister said to me one time, she said, yeah, she said, you know, sometimes I really struggle with FOMO. I'm like, what? She said, fear of missing out. Social media is a big part of it. They're having a party and I wasn't invited. They're going on vacation and I'm not. This is happening. I'm missing out. And I looked this up on the internet. I feel free to do so as well. And you'll see all kinds of definitions for FOMO. Here's what FOMO is. A pervasive apprehension that others might be having a rewarding experience from which one is absent. A state of mental or emotional strain caused by the fear of missing out. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, that was the tactic the enemy took with Eve, wasn't it? Are you really sure, Eve, that God said for you not to eat of this tree? Because actually, God wants you to miss out on knowing all things. And so the sin that Adam and Eve fell into was really based on doubting the character and the goodness of God. That God said, I will supply all of your needs. You be obedient to me. But the fear of missing out caused them to sin and eat of that fruit. Because somehow they became convinced that God was not sufficient as the giver of all good things in life. You look ahead to the people, the children of Israel, when God released them from slavery. And there they are, and they're in the desert. They've been released from Egypt. God has miraculously set them free, and there they are in the wilderness, and they don't have anything to eat or drink. And they're crying out to God, "Why'd you bring us here in the desert? We were better off back in Egypt as slaves." You hear the craziness of this fear of we're missing out on the good things of slavery. And there's an example of the kind of lie the enemy brings to us. You're missing out by being allegiant to the ways of God. If you leave the Lord's table, there's some better stuff over there. You're missing it. And then it leads us up to where we are here in 1 Kings 18, where God's people are afraid of missing out, and so they take away their full allegiance from God and they worship Baal, the fear of missing out. The message of the Scriptures, of our gospel of Jesus Christ, is God is the ultimate source of all good things in life. And James says it well. He says, every good, you know this verse, every good and perfect gift comes from God, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Now, they didn't have this verse back in the Old Testament, but it was just as true then as it is now. Psalm 84 says this, no one good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Hear this truth when you experience fear of missing out. Psalm 16, apart from you, God, I have no good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And if I would say, it's a little bit of a takeoff on Franklin Roosevelt's the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But I would put it like this, the only thing we as God's people have to fear is not missing out on something the world has for us, but rather missing out on the fullest relationship that we could possibly have with the living God. Because you take any area of your life where you experience lack, or you're not sure you're going to have what you need, or you're wondering about, you're uncertain about, the source of all good things is God, who gives us every good and perfect gift in its time, in its way. And there's an old country music song where some guys singing about this girl he was convinced he was in love with, and she broke up with him, and he was devastated, and he prayed for this relationship. He prayed that he could marry this woman, and God didn't answer that prayer, and he says, thank God for unanswered prayers, because God led him to someone else. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, who does not change like shifting shadows. I mean, technology changes, and in fact, Raymond might need a new phone sometime. But God does not change. And what is true, what has been God's, I'm going to say it like this. Somehow I think the enemy packages the lie like this, that what worked for your grandparents as they followed the quaint ways of God somehow needs an update in 2019. Does God really understand raising teenagers and young adults in 2019? And we ask that and say, is there a 2.0 of the Bible? Does God really understand relationships in 2019? Does God understand finances? Does God understand how long we're living now and how much we're going to need and how much can we really depend on God? Isn't there a 2.0 version for people who live longer in 2019? God does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And I believe that what happens here in 1 Kings 18 shows us this. And it comes with a crisis that becomes a gift, because it brings clarity of where life truly comes from. And Elijah, it's this weird thing where he comes and he says, God, let there be a drought for 3.5 years. But I believe God placed that prayer in Elijah's heart. God prophetically said to Elijah, you pray for this, because this is what I'm going to use, this drought, so that there can be clarity that the rains come from me, Yahweh, rather than Baal. And so there's a drought, a famine in the land. And even eventually King Ahab begins to be in great need. He can't find water, and so he takes his livestock and he spreads them out around the country looking for any place where there's green grass. And in the process of this, Elijah is out in hiding, and he's being blamed for this famine. And long story short, as Dave read there, they come across each other and through Obadiah, and it's Elijah says to Obadiah, he says, I want to meet King Ahab. And they arrange for this meeting on Mount Carmel, where they are going to pray to their gods. The people of Baal are going to pray to Baal for rain, and the people of God are going to pray to Yahweh for rain. And then we're going to see clearly where life comes from. And it's a story perhaps you know well of how the prophets of Baal, Elijah lets them go first. And they cry out to Baal all morning long, and Elijah kind of mocks them a little bit, and he has fun with this and says, well, maybe Baal's sleeping, maybe he's taking a nap, maybe you need to cry a little louder. And they keep crying out to Baal for rain, creep crying out for rain, doesn't come. Or fire on the sacrifice, I'm getting mixed up here. They keep crying out to God for the fire to come down and burn up the sacrifice. And finally, when they've had all the time they need to cry out to Baal, with no results, now it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah wants to make sure this is really, really clear. And so he says, take 12 barrels of water and douse the sacrifice completely. Now think about this. This is a time of famine, and you're using this precious water to dump it on the sacrifice. Just dump it on, and they do so. And then Elijah has this beautiful prayer, where he just cries out to the Lord and says, God, show everyone here that you are the one true God. Demonstrate your power. Turn hearts back to you by revealing that with clarity, absolute unmistakable clarity, that you are God and life comes from you. And at that point, the fire comes down and slurps up the water, and the sacrifice is beautiful fire. Clearly, Yahweh is God. It's a moment of clarity of the power of God. And I really believe that for each and every one of us, the point of crisis, and I don't know always what the source of crises are in our lives. Sometimes it's just because we live in a broken world where you may not have what you want or need. Or a situation may not be what you ideally want it to be, or it may be a very serious crisis. And the point is not where that crisis comes from, but whether you will allow that crisis to be something that you turn to God and allow God to bring clarity as never before to you and people around you, that all life comes from God, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. We've heard it said, don't waste anything. If you're going through a tough time in your life, don't waste that opportunity to cry out to the Lord and allow the Lord to bring about some kind of intervention in that situation that will be a testimony to the power of God. We don't always know how it'll happen, but I believe God is up to that challenge of demonstrating for us where life comes from. Do you have any prayers that you are praying right now that if God answered that prayer, if something happened there, you would know unmistakably that God did it? Are you praying those prayers? I've asked you that about a year ago, and I'm asking myself again too. What are those prayers you could be praying that if there was an answer, that it would bring absolute clarity that the Lord did it? Those are really important prayers to be praying. And as we lead up 2 weeks from today, we have our congregational meeting. And as I was preparing for today, I found myself a vision growing from this Elijah story of the sermon I want to preach on January 27, the day of our congregational meeting. But a lot of this has to do with what prayers is our congregation praying? That if God would answer, we would know only God could do that. What situation in your life? If something would change, you'd know it had to be God. Are you praying those prayers so that when it happens, there's the strengthening of your faith as God intervenes? I believe it's so important that we are praying those kind of prayers so that when the answer comes, we know it's God. Don't waste anything in your life as an opportunity to cry out to the living God for intervention. I want to share one more story as I close, that many of you are aware of Eastern Mennonite Missions, and I don't know what the word to describe their current situation is. I think they would use the word crisis. I think they would use the word turmoil. that on November 16, and I'm not going to get into why or how, or because I don't know, but their president was terminated. They had a separation of employment from their president, and it has rocked the church with people not understanding. The EMM staff has been in a level of turmoil, confusion, disorientation. It's a really tough time with a lot of questions and not sure what's going on. God, what are you doing here? But I had the opportunity to talk to Jerry Keener this past week, and he is now he's now serving as the acting president, and he described to me the kind of disorientation that they feel right now. It's a crisis. And the question is, how are you going to bring us through this, God? But Jerry's a man of God, and he is someone I just have a tremendous respect for. And he shared with me, he said God gave him a image, metaphor, story that he shared with their staff that he believed God is giving them for this moment. And it's this picture of crossing the river. And it's a muddy river, a turbulent river. But you're crossing this river, and you put your foot on one rock, and you find a sure place to stand. The Bible says, I will place your feet upon a rock. And that's a gift from God, that one rock. And you can't see any further. But then you take another step, and God again places your foot upon a rock, and you can feel it. That's all you know. You can't even see that rock, but there it is. This day, God provides you what you need, and it's a gift from God. It's a perfect gift coming down from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows. And then the next day, God places your foot on another rock. And every day, God provides you a different rock. You are crossing that river, and you are feeling for the rocks as you go. And that's the image that he shared with the staff at EMM, saying, we don't know what's going on. We don't know why this is happening. We don't know what a week from now looks like, or a month from now looks like, or a year from now looks like, but we will trust God every single day. He's a good and loving God, and every day he places our foot upon a rock, crossing the river, feeling for the rocks. And I believe Jerry said, God gave me that picture. And he shared it with the staff and said, God gave us that image. And I share it with you this morning. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We have this fear of missing out. The only thing we should be afraid of is not trusting God completely with everything in our lives. Because the answer is not running after those things we think we need, but rather running after the God who is the source. And when you receive the gift of God in God's time, in God's way, it can be a mystery, but it's always the perfect way for you to receive what we think we need. And what we truly need, God gives it to us. And I just pray that over the next year, but especially over the next number of weeks as we lead into our congregational meeting, that we begin praying the impossible prayers together. And one of the things I heard real recently, talking about the transformed mind, the renewed mind, that one of the characteristics of the renewed mind is that the impossible begins to seem reasonable. That's one of the ways God renews our mind, where the impossible begins to seem reasonable. It's from a guy named Chris Vallotton who said that. And I love it. The impossible begins to seem reasonable. Is that true for our church? Amen. Is it true for you and your life and what you're crying out to God for? Yes, it is. The impossible begins to seem reasonable because every good and perfect gift comes from God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess that we're really susceptible to FOMO, this fear of missing out. And we pray that you would give us a greater awareness of when the enemy is telling us lies. And we ask that you would secure us in a trust of you as a source of all good things in life. And in the same way you revealed yourself to the people of Israel through Elijah, and you brought fire from heaven on that sacrifice, and you demonstrated that you are the King of the universe, the Lord of all creation, the giver of every good thing. Lord, I pray that you would convince us of that in new and fresh ways. And Lord, help us not to waste anything we're experiencing by not bringing it to you. Lord, give us a really healthy fear of missing out on your best. and of running to you and experiencing how eager you are to provide our every need in your way. I pray you'd bless everyone here today and those who are not able to be here today, that they would experience your goodness and your provision. For our youth, for some of our elderly people who were not able to drive today, or others who, for very good reasons, chose not to come out today, Lord God, bless them where they are. We offer ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.